If you have your Bibles, please open them at Luke chapter 10 as we look at this passage together this morning. If someone helps out a homeless person, or if someone stops at the roadside and helps that person with a broken down car, well, quite often they're referred to as a good Samaritan, aren't they? Of course, this is taken from this parable in Luke 10. But it's become such a common phrase, it's even used in news headlines, it's put in the front of papers. But I think our familiarity with this phrase has affected how we approach coming to this passage and this well-known parable. Of course, the Samaritan did a wonderful thing. He did a great thing in this story. But that's not what it's all about. The main focus isn't to make us feel like we need to do more good deeds, but it's to show us that we are guilty of not loving God and not loving our neighbor perfectly or as we should. Because that was the problem with this lawyer who asked Jesus an important question. But as he met with Jesus that day, his heart was clearly exposed. It was revealed. And maybe as we hear God's word this morning, your heart will be truly exposed as well. We saw last week as the 72 were sent out, the message went out, that there were those who rejected that message of Christ. And they were told that they would face judgment. And refusing to receive Christ, they also wouldn't know and experience that peace that only he could bring about. And they couldn't rejoice that their names were written in heaven. Verse 21 spoke of how these things would be hidden from the wise and the learned, but would be revealed to little children. See, those who think that they are wise, that they know better, that they know how they can gain or attain heaven by themselves, will not experience that joy of heaven. And so in verse 25, as we come to this well-known passage, we have a prime example of someone who fits that bill, who thinks that they are wise in their own eyes. We see this lawyer who stood up to test Jesus. This isn't the sort of lawyer that we see in the courts cross-examining a witness with maybe the funny headpiece on them. No, this is someone who is an expert in Old Testament law. They're like a professor of it. They're an expert. But this man has been sitting among the crowd, listening to Jesus and what he's been teaching. Maybe he was intrigued. Maybe he wanted to know more. But I think it's more likely that he was just trying to catch Jesus out so that he could accuse him of something. And so he tries to do that by standing up and challenging Jesus. In those days, standing up was a sign of respect, but this doesn't seem genuine as he presents this question to Jesus. And he says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This was something that was a great topic of conversation at the time. Remember in Luke 18, later on, the young ruler who encountered Jesus, he asked the exact same question of Jesus. Remember when Jesus met Nicodemus in John 3, what was the subject of conversation? It was about eternal life. See, it's good to think about this. That's one thing that we must be clear on how we attain and how we answer that question, because no one wants to miss out on eternal life, do they? But you can tell by this man's question that he's a wee bit full of himself here. "What shall I do?" he said. See, he was confident that he had it all sussed out, that he was confident in his own ability. He thought he was on top of things. He thought he could come and test Jesus. And of course, Jesus could have answered him directly. He could have given him a straightforward answer to his question, just like he did to Thomas in John 14 when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus doesn't do that here. He answers him with another question, and he says, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" See, Jesus brings his focus to the Scriptures, the Word of God that has been written down, the Word of God that this man had read many times and studied and memorized. You see, if Jesus was going to be able to show this man how he had gone wrong, it had to start with God's Word, which is absolute truth. And it's the same today when people ask us as Christians about certain issues of our faith or certain things about life. Well, how do we respond? There are many different ways and approaches to apologetics or answering people, but I think it's vital that Scripture is at the heart of our discussion with people. Not that we're just rhyming off a list of memory verses and hoping for the best. No, it means we use the truth of Scripture, God's Word, as the basis of our reasoning with them and the message that we are bringing. We use it to show the foolishness of their thinking and our thinking on our own effort. See, the Word must be central. See, this man, it helped that he knew the Scriptures well, and he certainly did know them well because he answered Jesus correctly as he was able to give a clear summary of the law. He quoted from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, where he knew that it was about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he quoted from Leviticus 19:18, where he was to love his neighbor as himself. I think it's interesting that this is the exact way that Jesus summarized the law himself back in Mark 12. It's really impressive that this man has got it spot on. He knew his stuff. He was well catechized. He could just recite it like that. Look at what Jesus asks him to do next in verse 28. He says, do this and you will live. You might be thinking, what on earth has come over Jesus here? We're in a church that's reformed and evangelical. Are we really hearing that Jesus told this man to do something to get eternal life? If I was to preach that sort of message here this morning, you would say I was promoting a work salvation. The elders would have me kicked out the door. But what Jesus says is true here. Knowledge isn't enough. There must be action. And if this man could perfectly keep this law, if he could perfectly love God, if he could perfectly love his neighbor, then he could have eternal life. You see, the problem is that wasn't possible. It wasn't possible for that man. It's not possible for any one of us here, because Jesus is the only one who could perfectly love God and love his neighbor. But that lawyer hadn't seen that problem. He was confident that he could love God and his neighbor according to the law. He thought he could earn that eternal life. So he wanted to justify his position a wee bit more. He wanted to big himself up and clarify what Jesus was saying here about his neighbor. He wanted to make sure he had covered all bases and ticked off everyone on the list, making sure he hadn't missed someone out. You see, this man's definition was far too narrow of what a neighbor was. To him, his neighbors were just his Jewish friends, maybe even the leaders. It certainly wasn't the Gentiles or the foreigners or those who he didn't get on with. See, he hadn't realized what Jesus taught in Luke 6, where he said that you're to love your enemy. You're to pray for those who persecute you and abuse you. And so in this parable, Jesus shows him how far short he actually comes of meeting that standard of love. See, this man's like so many people today. He thought he was all right before God. He was proud in thinking that he could keep these laws himself, that he could do it. He was arrogant in thinking that he could even adjust the parameters about ticking off what was right and what was proper. Maybe you're a bit like this man yourself. Maybe you think you've done a pretty good job of honoring God, of loving him. Maybe you think you have been pretty good at loving your neighbor. You think you're a good, decent person. You're an upright sort of person. You come to church, you do the right thing, and you've done no harm really to anyone. You think everything's all right with God, and surely he will let you into heaven when you die. But if that was the case, why then did Jesus need to come? If it was just dependent on us and we could earn it ourselves, then why did he have to suffer that cruel and painful death on the cross? Why did he have to do that if we were all right just by ourselves? You see, like that lawyer in the story here, we need to realize our problem of sin. We realize that we can't justify ourselves before God. We need to see our need for mercy and forgiveness. See, I think when Jesus tells this story, it's a wee bit like those moments when you're driving up the dual carriageway. You're wanting to pull out into the fast lane, the right-hand lane, and you look in your mirrors, you check, and everything looks okay, so you start to pull out. Next thing you hear, big beep of the horn. It scares the life out of you because you didn't see that person in your blind spot. You missed it. It shocks you, it scares you because you realize the consequences of what could have happened if you had continued to pull out. You see, that's what I think Jesus is doing with this parable here. He's showing this man that he has a blind spot. He shows him how far short he comes of loving God and loving his neighbor. He hasn't seen it. And so as he then tells this well-known story, he picks up on familiar language that the people would understand, familiar places. He says there was a man walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho, down that steep road. You know the one I'm talking about? That was familiar to these people. It was a road that had caves in the way and the rock faces. There was hideout places that robbers would often would go away in. So it wasn't a surprise to hear that this man was mugged and robbed on the way on that journey. He was stripped of everything. He was left half dead at the side of the road. He was undergone a brutal attack, left half dead, lying in agony in the heat of the day. What a desperate situation. Can you imagine being in that situation yourself? We're not told explicitly in the passage that this man is a Jew, but it seems very clear that he is, as he's come from Jerusalem. So as Jesus explains this parable to the people, the crowd were listening. He talks about this priest who was coming. They would have expected, surely this priest would have helped one of his own, a fellow Jew. If that was the Reverend Murray walking down the road, I know he's not a priest, but if he was walking down the road, you would expect him to stop and help one of you, one of his congregation, if you were in that situation. But that's not what happens here. See, this man walked on past on the other side of the road. It should have been expected that he would have stopped as someone who was supposed to love God and serve him and honor him in every way. He should have shown that to his neighbor, but yet he walked on past. He just ignored him. And some people try to justify the priest here. They try to say, oh, well, you know, maybe he was looking out for his purity, his rights as a priest. Maybe he didn't want to defile himself if this man even could have been dead. That's not really what is going on here. That man was actually heading away from the temple in Jerusalem. He wasn't going to practice these things. See, the heart of this man was that he didn't love God or his neighbor, and that was being shown here. The next comes the Levite. He was someone who assisted in the temple. So it would be assumed that this man would assist this desperate man in need. Levites were involved in the practical matters in the temple. They would have been the ones who cut up the sacrifices and got the blood on their hands. They'd have been the ones who washed up all the things after the sacrifice, all the implements. They were used to getting down in the dirty sort of things. So it would have been expected that this wouldn't have been a shock to them to see blood or dirt. You would expect this sort of person to assist in this sort of matter. But again, just like the priest, he walked on past. He didn't care. He didn't show love. But then we come to verse 33. Imagine being the people listening in that crowd and they hear the words, but a Samaritan. A Samaritan. You can imagine the lawyer nearly falling over with the shock of Jesus' words because the crowd weren't expecting that. They'd just heard about a priest, then a Levite, so they probably expect Jesus to talk about the common Jewish man coming to help. But no, Jesus throws a spanner in the works here, isn't it? Great how Jesus always throws in something that blindsides them. No doubt they were wide awake to what he was saying now because the Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They couldn't stand each other. Even the mention of a name sent shivers down their spine. I suppose the tension would have been a bit like that between loyalists and Republicans in the height of the Troubles. There was that hatred of one another, and it just grew as the years went on. It deepened. So this lawyer and the listening crowd, as they heard that a Samaritan was coming and he stopped by this half-dead Jewish man, well, they must have thought he was going to just finish him off there and then. They put him out of his misery. But that's not what happened. To their surprise, Jesus said he had compassion. See, this is a shocking moment in this story. It's a shocking moment for those who were listening because the priest and the Levite who should have shown love failed to do so. And yet here we have a Samaritan showing compassion and mercy to someone who was counted as his enemy. This man showed the true extent of what it was to love someone, to love their neighbor. Not only did he cross cultural and racial boundaries here, but he did so at a great risk and cost to his own life. Imagine walking down that road. He stopped at the very place where that man was attacked. He risked his own life of being attacked by the same robbers who beat up the other man, but yet he was willing to do it and risk his own safety. Throughout, we see the extent he went to as he brought about personal expense. See, this man was on a journey, as we're told here. We're not told where he was going to, but he obviously had quite a bit with him as he stocked up his donkey for the road trip. You know how it is when you go on holidays. You bring about all the necessities that you need, but yet you're very aware of the 22-kilo weight limit. You can only take the bare essentials. And so this Samaritan was loaded up for his journey. He had all he needed for his journey. But yet as he came across this man, he didn't hold anything back. He didn't keep the bandages to himself in case he would need them further down the line. He didn't skimp on the oil and the wine as he disinfected and soothed the man's wounds. No, it says that he poured it on. There was a lavish pouring. He wasn't being tight. He wasn't keeping it back for himself because he realized the great need of this man that was lying before him. Remember, this was someone that was counted as an enemy. The lawyer must have been starting to sweat a wee bit as he heard this story. He must have been starting to realize the extent that this man was going to in the story. Maybe we're realizing that this morning. Maybe you're starting to sweat and think, well, actually, I don't go out of my way like that Samaritan man. I hold back even from my extended family or those in my church, never mind those who have insulted us, those who have gone out of their way to hurt us, those who have cheated us, those who are not nice people. We don't often go out of our way for people like that, do we? We aren't often sacrificial in helping others or showing love to them. So maybe the question we need to ask ourselves today is, do we really love others? Do we really love our neighbor? See, it was clear that this Samaritan did love. He lifted the man off the ground, dead weight. He put him on the donkey. He took him to an inn and took care of him. It wasn't a luxurious hotel or anything, but he provided for this man a place where he could stay. And we see the extent that he went to there because he didn't just drop the man off the door. He didn't just kick him off the donkey and say, away on with yourself there, all the best to you. Don't say that he stayed the night and took care of him. If any of you have got children who are up through the night, who are maybe sick, or maybe you've been up during the night caring for someone who is in real time of sickness, you realize the cost of that the next day because you're knackered, you're exhausted for the rest of that week. And that's what this Samaritan did for a stranger, for someone counted as an enemy. He did that for him. See, even staying that extra night would have delayed this man's journey. Maybe he had business to go to, but he delayed it for the sake of helping this man. He showed compassion and love that came at a great cost. But again, this wasn't the end of it. Jesus didn't stop there. It says that he paid the innkeeper 2 denarii. It was the equivalent of 2 days' wages out of his own pocket. And he instructed the innkeeper to care for the man. I was reading that this was typically enough money to cover 2 months stay at that inn in those days. But I'm sure those listening in that crowd were thinking, what more could this man do? Surely he has done so much already. But he also goes on to show that he won't forget this man. He'll return at a later time and he will pay all those bills that are owed. What an incredible act and display of neighborly love this man has shown. It's incredible. It's extravagant. It's costly. And as the lawyer and those listening to Jesus were taking all of this in, Jesus then poses a question to him. But he doesn't ask who is your neighbor, but he says who proved to be a neighbor. And the lawyer could do nothing else but say it was the one who showed mercy to the man. But as Jesus told him to go and do likewise, it must have been like a ton of bricks coming down on that lawyer. It must have been a crushing blow to him to be told to go and do likewise. Because his assumption was that he had already perfectly loved God and his neighbor. But Jesus blew this out of the water as he showed the extent of what that meant. What about you and me listening to this here this morning? Has it hit you like a ton of bricks this morning that we fall so far short of loving God and loving our neighbor? Has it hit you that we can't do it? See, this isn't a story that's just meant to make us feel good and about going out and helping others. This isn't just a story that is to bring us to get news headlines in the local chronicle. No, this is a story that should make us cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness, because we realize in the bottom of our hearts that we haven't loved God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We realize that we haven't perfectly loved him, and we can't do it on our own because we have failed him in so many ways. Even this morning, we have failed him. See, this is a story that should make us cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness because we haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. See, too often we're like that priest or the Levite. We just walk on by on the other side of the road. Too often we turn a blind eye to the problems and the needs of those in the world around us because we're selfish, we're self-centered, we think only about us. But if we lift our eyes up and we look out, there are so many in our society and the villages and the towns around us who are crying out in desperate situations. But how are we individually or even as a church helping to provide care and love to them? See, even within this church, within those who are members within this fellowship, there are those who are wounded. There are those who are needing that loving care from one another. Maybe those who have no family around them to help in times of need or difficulty. Maybe elderly people who are housebound. People who are lonely. People who are watching every minute tick by on that clock each day, feeling like no one cares about them, feeling that there is no one to help them. Yet we as a church or as individuals fail to go and do likewise. There are so many situations that we come across that we fail to go out and do anything about or help. Of course, I'm not saying that we don't do anything as a church or individually. Of course, we show compassion and concern at times. But how many of us can truly say that we have ever done enough? How many of us can ever truly say that it has cost us even a little bit? Have we gone as far as the Samaritan? Have we been sacrificial? Have we risked our status? Have we risked our security for the sake of showing love to others? See, we all fall short of loving our neighbor as ourselves. But what are we to do about this? Okay, you maybe have come to the realization that, okay, I don't meet up to that. But what are we to do? Do we simply just try a bit harder? Try to love God a bit more? Try to love our neighbor? No, we don't, because you see, that was the problem with this man at the start, with this lawyer, when he said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" See, I think the purpose of this parable is bringing us to that point of admitting that I can't do it. I can't love my neighbor. I can't love God perfectly. I just cannot do it. See, none of us can justify ourselves before God, and so none of us can inherit heaven. We can't do it through our own effort. And surely that has been made clear to that lawyer and to us as we've heard this parable. So we must turn today to the only one who can justify us, the only one who loved God perfectly, the only one who loved his neighbor perfectly. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, he was willing to sacrifice his life for those who were his enemy. It cost him his life on a cruel cross where he suffered and endured our sin so that we could be saved from death and have that eternal life. We don't know what happened to this lawyer in the story, whether he came and realized his sin and realized his need to turn to Christ. But it is only in Christ alone that our hope of eternal life is found. It is only by coming and trusting in him for salvation that we can have that assurance. I hope we're all assured of that today. I hope we all have that confidence that it is only through Christ we have that great inheritance. You see, if we have come to know Christ and we have known that perfect love that only He can give, as we seek to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as we seek to love our neighbor as ourself, we don't continue to do that on our own strength. But we look to Christ day by day. We seek Him, we rely on Him, we depend on Him, because He is the only one who enables us to do that. So let us go out from here today, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let us go out from here, loving our neighbor as ourselves in the power of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for how it so clearly shows us our need. And Lord, today we have been confronted with our lack of love for You and our lack of love for our neighbor. Like this lawyer, so often we try to earn that inheritance of eternal life. So often we try to earn that love in our own means. But Lord, we realize that we fail to do that, and we can't do that on our own. And so Lord, we pray that You would indeed convict each of us of our sin, convict each of us of our inadequacy, convict each of us of our need to cry out in mercy to a Savior who has perfectly loved us. To cry out to the one, the Lord Jesus, who has sacrificed His life for us so that we could know life eternal. Lord, may we go out from here dependent and reliant on Christ alone. And through faith and trust in Him, may we love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And may we seek to show that to our neighbors and those we meet this week. We go out knowing that You lead and guide us by Your Spirit and in His power to do these things for You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join.